Take your Bibles tonight, open to the book of Genesis chapter 16. We're going to deal tonight with verses 7 down to verse 16 as we left off in verse 6 last week. And tonight I want to talk about the God who sees. The God who sees. I almost gave it another title, U-turn in the wilderness. Because we're going to see that that's really what happens here in this story. Look at verse 7 with me as we pick up reading this. The angel of the Lord found her, that is Hagar, by a fountain of the water in the wilderness, and by a fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? And wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered, or Bered. Well, here's a story of a woman who basically is a fugitive. She becomes a fugitive. She begins to run. She is in a difficult situation. She is a slave. And because she is being used as a surrogate mother by Abram and Sarah, Sarah becomes jealous of this woman and she treats her very harshly, so much so that this woman decides the best thing for her to do is to run. Run from it all. Run from the problem and to get away. You know, it's human nature to run from our problems. Did you know that? Ever since Adam's sin in the garden, the very first response that he had was to run from God. When Cain murdered his brother, he became a fugitive. He spent the rest of his life just running from the Lord. Some people never grow in the Lord because they have the habit of running from difficult situations. They're just constantly running all their life. They're running from one problem to the next. And they never really learn to overcome and have victory in the position or the situation or the affliction in which God in his providence has placed them. They had problems with their parents as teenagers, so they rebelled. They got a job. They couldn't get along with the boss, and so they quit. They get married, and they have conflicts in marriage, and so they divorce. They run from their marriage. They seek counseling, but they don't like what the counselor says, and so they run from the counselor, or they seek another counselor who agrees with what they think should be said. But they're constantly running. They join a church. They can't get along with the people. They don't like perhaps what the pastor teaches, or maybe some other little thing. Perhaps there's some friction there and they decide they'll find another church. But guess what they find? When they go to that other church, guess what? Same problems, same thing, different faces, same people, different names, same personalities, same problems. At some point, they have to realize that they're carrying their own baggage with them wherever they go. It's like one person said, we have met the enemy and he is us. We're our own worst enemy. Now, Hagar really can represent any one of us. She was a slave under a cruel master. Did you know before salvation that was our condition? We were all slaves under the cruel master of sin. She was outside the blessings of the covenant. She had no place in the covenant that God made with Abram, none. She was an outsider. And that was our condition as well before salvation. We were all alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope in this world and being without God. And so we're like Hagar. She was a daughter of Ham. She was under a curse, even as we, being the children of Adam, are under a curse. And finally, she thought that she could solve her problems by running. And we are much the same way. Somehow, some way, we feel that we can run from our afflictions and we can be done with it. We can be over with our problems if we just run far enough, only to find our problems waiting for us at the next destination. Now, why is that? Well, write down Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 15, because the Bible says God seeks that which has been driven away. That's why. God seeks that which has been driven away. In other words, the lesson here is that God patiently repeats things until they are learned. We try to outrun a problem, but God brings that problem back to us, and he repeats the lesson over and over again until we learn it. And he'll just keep repeating it. Why? Because God seeks what you and I try to escape. He captures that, and he brings it back to us. I was reading what Swindoll said. He said this, quote, "One thing I have discovered from life is that until we have learned the complete lesson from a crushing experience, we'll pass through it again at a different age and under a different circumstance. For example, one marriage that doesn't work will reap another marriage that doesn't work until you learn that you, in fact, are the problem." And then he gives a special word to pastors. He says, guys, if you keep moving from church to church, you'll keep uprooting and keep searching until you find the ideal spot to serve. The problem is you've got to take yourself along the trip. And that is so very true. Hagar had to learn that she was the problem, part of the problem anyway, and that she had to submit to God. So I want you to learn some lessons from the life of Hagar that I see in here tonight. And just three things quickly. Number one, the many causes of running. We can look at this passage and just kind of pick through it and pick out some of the causes why people run. And let me just give you a few of them. Number one is just difficult circumstances. Difficult circumstances. She was not in an ideal situation. I mean, she was in a difficult place. She was a slave, as I said, from Egypt. Of course, we remember from last week, she was given to Abram as a gift, as a wedding gift, because Pharaoh thought he was going to have Sarah as a wife, and so therefore he showers Abram with gifts. And she was part of that. And being a slave is not an easy life. And since Hagar was designated by Sarah to be a surrogate mother, she had no choice in what was going on. As a slave, she had no rights. She had no say-so in what happened in her life. Remember, I told you the custom back in this day was if a woman couldn't bear a child and she had a maidservant, she would give that maidservant to her husband, who then became his concubine. And the child that she bore legally was the wife's child, because the wife owned this maidservant. So literally it was her giving her husband a child through this woman. And that's exactly what Hagar had to go through. So now she's forced to have a child with a man that she does not love, and she has to mother that child that she not necessarily wanted to have. But that was her situation. Let me ask you a question. You ever in a situation where you don't get what you want? Is there anybody here that gets everything you want every time you want it? Would you raise your hand? We all hate you. I mean, there's nobody that gets what you want all the time. There's nobody. We all face these difficult situations. In fact, I would say that most of us have to deal with things that we don't like a lot. But there's another thing about this, an abusive relationship. I mean, things between Sarah and Hagar were not really good. They went downhill pretty fast. In fact, when she's running from Sarah, she basically tells the angel that confronts her why. Look in verse 6 of chapter 16, kind of going back a little bit from last week. "But Abram said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleases thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face." Dealt hardly, we said, was a Hebrew word, which means to afflict, to oppress, to humiliate. This is the same word that is used of the Egyptian slave masters on how they treated the Jews in Egypt. Same exact word. And so Sarah tried to make Hagar's life miserable. Let me ask you a question. You around anyone who ever tries to make things hard for you, to make your life miserable? You know, there are some people out there that believe their call in life is to make your life miserable. I mean, they just glory in that. Since they're miserable, they want you to be miserable too. And so they'll do whatever they have to do. Maybe it's a place of employment. Maybe it's in the family, a relative. And in some cases, it's even a spouse. Maybe if you're in college, it's someone in your class. Whatever. You ever been in a relationship where it's abusive and they intimidate you and they want to run you off? That was the case here with Hagar. But there's another thing I see in here, and that is write down self-induced problems. I think part of the thing that we have to realize is that Hagar also was part of the problem. Look in verse number 5. And Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. This is Sarah speaking. Hagar, who was a common slave, who became a concubine, was exalted in that status. And she began to feel as if she was even better than Sarah because she could have children and Sarah couldn't. And so she began to despise Sarah. Now, that's the wrong thing to do. I mean, Sarah was struggling herself with her own identity and self-esteem because she couldn't give her husband a child. She already felt bad. And now here's Hagar and she's really twisting the knife. I mean, she's really playing this up. And so it's her pride that's causing her to act this way. Did you know that many of the problems that we run from are problems that we ourselves have caused by our own foolish actions? Write down Proverbs chapter 19, verse 3. The foolishness of man perverts his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. We act foolishly, we bring on problems, and we blame it on God. God, why did you do this to me? Well, the truth of the matter is, it was your own foolishness. Saul is a perfect example of that. His disobedience to God caused him to be rejected, and he went around the rest of his reign suspicious of others and blaming others that others were trying to take his throne. The Bible says the fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sins against his own soul. And the king here in Proverbs represents anyone who is in an authority position over you. To make them angry, Solomon said, is to sin against your own soul. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to make those who are over you in authority angry to provoke them? That's like provoking a lion. You wouldn't want to do that, but that's what Hagar did. So ask yourself this, am I experiencing problems because of my own behavior, because of my own foolish mistakes? But then there's another thing that I see here, and that is just write down relief from stress. I think part of the problem was difficult circumstances, abusive relationship, self-induced problems, but also relief from stress. Now, we don't see this directly in the text, but really we can deduce this by knowing the circumstances. I mean, this had to be stressful. I mean, this had to be a pressure cooker for these ladies to be together. And we all have stress, some more than others. We all have to deal with a measure of stress, but we all want to be free of that. There's something inside of us that wants to run from the pressure, to get out from under that stress that God in His providence has laid upon us. Did you know that God uses pressure to mold His people? Just as a potter uses the pressure of his hands to shape the vessel, God uses stress and pressure in our lives to mold us. That is a tool, an effective tool. I was reading General Douglas MacArthur. He wrote a prayer for his son. And in that prayer, he said, build me a son whose wishes will not take the place of deeds, a son who will know thee, who is the foundation stone of knowledge. Lead him, I pray, not in the path of ease and comfort, but under the stress and spur of difficulties and challenge. Here, let him learn to stand up to the storm. It's a good prayer. I mean, he understood as a general that stress and pressure are instruments that are used to shape character. And so this was a stressful situation. But let me give you another thing. Homesickness. I think another problem here was homesickness. Say, why do you say that? Look in verse 7. Verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. Now, according to Genesis 25:18 and 1 Samuel 15:7, that was near the border of Egypt. And it's likely that she traveled from Abram's camp to Beersheba through Kanesh Barnea to the Bitter Lakes. Shur is near the desert in the northwest Sinai. And it is the path into Egypt. And she's close. So she's on her way back home. She's going back to Egypt. And she almost makes it, because this is not far from the border. She, being a descendant of Ham, was going back home and carrying inside of her a half Shemite baby. And so she was thinking in her mind, if I can just get back home, I mean, I'll be out from under all of this. I want to go back home. Have you ever had homesickness? I remember the first time I felt that. I was a freshman in college. Was there just a week. And they all brought us in the auditorium and started warning us about, halfway through the semester, you're going to look around and see people gone. Now, I was naive and young. That's another way to say I was stupid. You know, I didn't really realize all of this. And they said, you know, you're going to start to feel homesick in a while. And, you know, sure enough, I did. I remember feeling the pain of homesickness. You know, when it got really bad, towards November, when Thanksgiving's coming around, and I started to really feel homesick. I mean, I was missing home. I had a roommate. God providentially put me in a room my first year with a guy from Tennessee. I believe that's so I can help understand people from Tennessee. He was from up in the Nashville area. His name, I'm not going to tell you his name, but he pastors up there still, because I'm going to tell on him. I don't want him to hear this on the internet. We were in our room, and, you know, we got to be good friends. He was also a redhead, you know, and so we kind of bonded, you know, we were good friends. And so we kind of used each other for support there. And I remember him starting to talk about, you know, I'm really homesick and I want to go back home. And I want to, you know, I've got a girlfriend back there and I've got a position waiting for me. And he started talking that way. And I would say, man, don't talk that way. We got to stick it out here. I remember coming back to the dorm one November day, just before Thanksgiving. All of his things were packed up. That was hard for me to deal with. One of the reasons was because he and I were about the same size and we switched suits. That was half my wardrobe that he took. But he had all loaded up in a car, and he said, Jerry, I've got to go, man. I'm too homesick. And so I remember standing there watching him get into his car and drive away and feeling so lonely and thinking, man, I wish I could do that. But you know what? Years later, he came back to college. I was still there. I was about to graduate. I was now married to a beautiful woman. He went back home, never bonded with his girlfriend. They ended up breaking up, and he never got that position. And he came back, and he said, you know what? I should have stayed. And I said, you know what? You're right. You should have stayed. You ran out on me, man. You know, sometimes people think, if I can just get back home, everything will be all right. And that's not always the answer to things. Running back home doesn't solve your problems. But then let me give you the other thing I think here, and this is rebellion. I think this is another reason for her running. She just was rebellious. When I read this passage about Hagar, I don't get the impression that she was meek and quiet. I don't get the impression that she was submissive, that was her personality. In fact, it was illegal for her to run. She was a slave, and now she was subject to the penalty of law, which included death in this day. But she was just rebelling. This was her way to rebel against everything. And we still have people like that. We still have teenagers like that. They run from home because they're rebelling. We even have adults like that, that are running. And really, it's a form of rebellion. That's why they go from job to job. They can't submit. That's why they hop from church to church. And they'll cloak it in some spiritual cloak and say, well, you know, the Lord led me. The truth of the matter is, it's just a matter of submission to authority. And so it's rebellion. Let me talk to you. So these are the many reasons for running. But let me give you number two, the miserable consequences. Now, I want you to notice in our passage that running does not help Hagar. It does not solve her problem. It isn't the solution that she needed. We don't see this anywhere. And the lesson that we need to draw from that is, it is never right for you to run from your problems. That is never the solution. You know, God does give you permission at times to flee. He does give you permission at times to run. You know when that is? We are to run from temptation. We run from sin. The Bible makes that very clear. Flee fornication, 1 Corinthians 6:18. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts. Paul warned Timothy, he said, the love of money is the root of all evil. But thou, O man of God, flee from these things. Timothy, run from covetousness and the love of money and all those things that would tempt you and bring you down. It is right for us to flee from temptation and sin, but it's never right for us to flee from trials. In fact, the difference between a mature Christian and an immature Christian is a mature Christian runs from temptation, but not his trials. An immature Christian runs from his trials, but not from his temptations. The psalmist said, I have put my trust in the Lord. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? He said, I'm trusting in God. I can't run. That's the mature response. It didn't solve her problem. She still had unresolved conflict. In fact, all she did was she traded one set of problems for another. Because now she's in the wilderness. She has very little resources. She's going to have a child. She probably snuck out at night, being able to garner just a few small supplies. She makes this long trip. Probably by the time she gets to this well, she's out of everything. And she gets there exhausted. And now she doesn't know how she's going to eat, how she's going to take care of herself. She put herself in danger out there in the wilderness by herself, in that brutal wilderness. She could be abused. She could be taken captive by nomadic traders. Being pregnant, she could have lost her baby from the rigors of traveling through that rigorous terrain. And she's in a worse condition than at the first. She messed up here. Now, she may have had temporary relief from Sarah, but she made it more difficult for herself in the long run. What could a pregnant single woman do, even if she reached home? Even if she got back to Egypt, her parents were probably slaves as well, which is why she had to be put into slavery. They were too poor to help her. What was she going to do even if she got there? With Abraham, she had a future, but now, as a runaway, she has none. And had God allowed her to continue in that wilderness, she would have no doubt died. She would have perished. Someone said the way of obedience is hard, but I want to tell you the way of disobedience is even harder. It's even harder when you run. It was much better for her to stay with Abram and Sarah, even despite Sarah's harshness. It would be better to be with them than to be with a bunch of Egyptians that worship the false god and have nothing. So when we end up running, we end up like Hagar, in a wilderness of confusion, not knowing what our future may be, and regretting the past. Let me give you the third thing. Not only the many causes of running and the miserable consequences of running, but let me give you the merciful cure. Because this is when we start dealing with the text more. Look in verse 7. Somehow she makes it to this well in the wilderness. Again, no doubt she's hungry and exhausted and confused. She knew about Abram's God, the true and the living God, but she was wondering if he cared. One commentator wrote her future was uncertain, her past too painful to think about. She felt abandoned by everyone on earth and forgotten by God in heaven. And in this context, we see that she has just this incredible encounter. And this is the cure for anyone who wants to run, to get to know the true and the living God. And this is amazing to me because God chooses to reveal himself to a pagan Gentile woman. This is one of the incredible encounters in the Old Testament, if you ask me. How does God help people when they run his grace? First of all, we see the grace of God. Look in verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her. I love the way that's phrased. Found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. You know what that tells me when it says God found her? What does that mean? He went seeking after her. He went after her. You know the reason we're here tonight? Because God came after you. You say, well, I just one day decided I had a little problem in my life and I was going to seek Christ. Jesus did not come to seek and to save those who needed a little help. He came to seek and to save those who were what? Lost. Completely lost. God was seeking after you. The good shepherd went looking for her. He seeks those who are lost. He runs down those who are running. You never can outrun God. And so the angel of the Lord. Now, who is this angel of the Lord? That's the question we have to ask. There is debate among scholars, but I believe that this is the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate appearance. This is none other than Jesus Christ, folks. You say, how can you be so sure about that? Well, let me tell you why. Look down in verse 13. Later on, she says who it is in verse 13. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. Who did she think it was? It was God who saw her. End of discussion. The angel didn't come back and correct her and say, now, wait a minute. I'm not God. No, it was God. This is Jesus Christ. This is the second member of the Trinity who came to visit her. Before there was the woman at the well in John 4 in Samaria, there was the woman at the well in the Old Testament, a lady named Hagar. And Jesus went seeking her. She could run from the presence of Sarai, but she could not flee from the presence of the Lord. And you can try to run from difficult circumstances, but you can't run from the God who put you there. And notice that he knows her. Look in verse 8. And he said it, and he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou? That has to be shocking to her that he knows her name. And what he was saying to her is, I know you. I know your affliction. I know that you are the maid of Sarai. I know everything about your circumstance. I know you. And so this has to be shocking to her. Now, even though he knows her, though, he asks her two questions. Now, listen, whenever you find God asking a question in the Bible, you can assume one thing for sure. It's not because he's looking for information, you know, because he already knows everything. Say, why does God ask her these questions? Well, Donald Gray Barnhouse said this, the questions of God are always for a purpose. He must bring us to ourselves. That is so true. He wants the person to think hard about their situation. He wants to awaken us. And so he brings these questions. Where have you come from? And where are you going? I mean, Hagar, think about what you're doing here. Where have you come from and where are you going? By the way, these are good questions to ask yourself when you're in a difficult situation. Where have you come from? Did God allow that trial for some reason in your life? Where are you going? Did you seek his permission to leave or to run from the trial that you're in? God is working in our lives and he wants us to recognize our condition. But here's the second thing. We see God's grace, but also God's command. Because what does God command? Look in verse 9. And the angel said unto her, listen to this, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And that wasn't an easy command to receive. Turn around and go back. Go all the way back through this wilderness from whence I came and go back to the mistress, Sarah, who was abusing me, who was mistreating me. I mean, you can almost hear arguing, God, you don't understand the condition I'm in. You don't understand, what it's like to be with her. Turn around. Hagar, you need to submit. This is an imperative here in this verse. Return and submit. We don't like to hear that word, do we? It's kind of a dirty word, especially for us Americans. Our country was founded because we didn't want to listen to a king. Now, I'm not saying it was wrong. I'm for that. Clear that up. Don't accuse me of being anti-American. But it's the spirit of us, isn't it? We don't like to submit. But the Lord is saying to her, your number one need in a time of trial is to learn to submit. That's what you need. And you can't submit by running from me. You know, the book of 1 Peter is about submission to authority in a time of trial. That's the whole theme of the book. I mean, it's talking about Peter was writing to some slaves who were under cruel masters. He's writing to wives who were under disobedient husbands. He was writing to citizens that were under an abusive government. And you know what he said in each case? Submit, submit, submit. That's what he said in every case. Wives, submit yourself to your husband. Servants, submit yourself to your masters. As citizens, you submit yourself to the government. Honor the king. In each case, he said, submit. Your number one need in a time of trial is to simply submit to God. He understands your affliction. And in fact, he puts you in that affliction. It's His purpose that you're there. And until you learn the lesson, guess what? You're going to stay there until you learn to trust in Him. And so we have to submit. We need to submit to God. We have to learn He's in control. Our disappointments many times are His appointments in our life. We need to submit to our circumstances. If we try to change our circumstances like Hagar did, we will jump from the frying pan into the fire just like she did. God wants us to listen. God wants us to be triumphant in the midst of that circumstance. He wants us to learn to use His power at the very area where we are suffering weakness and affliction. He wants us to learn to trust in Him and trust in His power in the areas of our greatest struggle. And there's another thing. We must submit to the authority structures in our life. You say, man, I've got an abusive person over me in authority. Well, guess what? They are God's sandpaper to smooth you out. Some of us need more smoothing out than others. I know I need a lot of it. And God uses things in our life to smooth us out. We have to submit to those things. God has sovereignly placed us there, and you won't learn God's blessing until you submit. But here's the next thing. We saw God's grace. He comes to her in mercy and grace to help her. God's command, Hagar, return, submit to what I'm doing. Submit to Sarah in your life. And here's the third thing, God's reward. You know, what follows always in the scripture is when we submit and we obey, what follows? Great reward. God always is faithful to reward us when we submit to Him and we submit to the affliction that He and His providence and wisdom has brought upon us. And so notice what God says. Look in verse 10. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. Hagar, from your child will come a great multitude of people. In verse 11, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. I like what it says, the Lord heard thy affliction. It doesn't say He heard her prayer, because she probably wasn't praying. Either she wasn't praying because she didn't believe that prayer worked, or perhaps she wasn't praying because she was too much in her affliction. And I love that because I want to tell you something. If God doesn't hear our prayers, a lot of times He'll hear our affliction. Sometimes we don't pray as we ought. I don't think any of us can say we pray like we ought. And sometimes we skip out on prayer, but God sees our affliction. He hears our affliction. And the promise comes here. He gives really a few things. He said, you'll have numerous offspring. He said that you're carrying a son and that son will be born. And this child would be named Ishmael to commemorate God's intervention to her. Ishmael means God hears. God hears. God heard you, Hagar. He heard your affliction. He saw your affliction. And so therefore you're going to name him God hears. And if that's not enough, God continues to reveal to Hagar what the future would look like for her son. He gives her a snapshot of that future. Look in verse 12. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. He said he'll be a wild man, meaning strong and independent and untamed. He'll be a fighter whose hand will be against everyone. And that last line in verse 12 is interesting where it says, in the presence of all his brethren. The word means both to the east of and over against. It's interesting because both were true of Ishmael's descendants, which were the Arabs. Both lived to the east of and were against or in opposition to Isaac's descendants. And so this was the way God had planned it. And what we see here is another divine mystery. God sovereignly chose Isaac and his line through Jacob while he set Ishmael and his descendants against the chosen people. And yet Ishmael and his race were responsible for their sin and rebellion against God. It's another divine sovereign and human responsibility thing there. This was what God chose would happen, yet they were responsible for their actions. But for Hagar, it was enough to know that she would have a son. That her son would not be enslaved like she was. that through her son, she would have many descendants and God would prosper them. That was enough for her. That was hope for Hagar right there. That's all she needed. And so I want you to see the next thing, God's name, because this is the response of Hagar. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, "Thou God seest me." For she said, "Have I also here looked after him that seeth me?" Now, I think that what we see here is that Hagar responds in faith. You say, how do we know that? Well, she submitted and she responded. And notice the three ways she responded. Number one, she expresses her gratitude in giving a special name to God. Now, again, this is amazing to me because this is the only place in the Bible where a Gentile woman is giving a name to God. God didn't give his name to her. She's giving a name to God based on what she just learned, based on the little theology that she had just received. She names God, "Thou, you are the God who sees." Not just the God who sees anything, but the God who sees me. You're the God who sees me. Verse 13, for she said, "Have I also here looked after him that seeth me?" Now, scholars disagree about how to interpret the Hebrew of that last sentence in verse 13. It literally reads, "I have seen here after the one who saw me." And the expression is almost identical to Exodus 33:23, where God tells Moses that he will see his back, but not his face, for no one can see my face and live. And so the style may be, "I have caught a glimpse of God." But the idea is that she actually saw the Lord, whether it was the full glory, which I doubt, or it was his afterglow as Moses saw. She rejoices that God saw her and her affliction. And that she was allowed to see God. And so here's the second thing she does. She marks the spot. How? In verse 14, she names the well. Wherefore, the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Berid. And that word simply means the well of the living one who sees me. This is the well of the living one who sees me. And when travelers came by and they would say, where are we? You're at the well of the living one who sees me. Well, how did they get that name? Well, there's a story behind that. What was the story? Well, there's a lady named Hagar and so on. And so this well became a testimony of God's mercy and grace to that woman. But here's the next thing. Here's how I know that she reacted in faith. She returns. She does what God tells her. In verse 15, and Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. Now, it's interesting in verse 15. She does return. I believe she submits herself to Sarah. I think surely she apologizes for being arrogant, for despising her mistress, and for running away. And she trusts God now to protect her and her son. And I think she obviously tells Abram about this encounter. Because when she has the son, who names the child in verse 15? It doesn't say that Hagar names. And look again in verse 15. And Abram called his son's name Ishmael. So it's Abram who names him. Which, again, tells me that she talks to Abram about what happened. She tells him of the encounter. And also by Abram naming him, he is saying that this is my son. But another thing to think about is I think this was also a gentle rebuke to Abram. Because for the rest of his life, every time he called Ishmael's name, what did it remind him of? That God hears. Abram, you didn't wait on me. I gave you a promise. And I want you to know that I hear. And you were trying to help God out rather than trusting in my word. And Abram was beginning to wonder, does God hear? And every time he called the name Ishmael, it was the answer, God does hear. He does hear. So in our affliction, when it seems that God has forgotten us, that he isn't hearing our prayers, we need to learn to submit to him, not our own human schemes. We need to learn to put ourselves under the authority structures that God has placed in our life, even though they're not ideal, even though they might be hard. God has placed us there, teenagers, submit to your parents. If you're married, you need to commit yourself to your partner in spite of the difficulties. If you're hopping from church to church because you're dealing with impossible people who have wronged you, you need to commit yourself to a church that preaches the word of God and exalts Jesus Christ and stay there and work through the problems. By the way, we preach the word here. And we try our best to exalt Jesus Christ. And you know what? We have problems too. You don't leave because of problems. You work through your problems. Or you're never going to grow in Christ. You'll never be what God wants you to be. There are no perfect places. So stick it out. Work through the problems in a spirit of submission to the leadership. And remember that God always allows U-turns in the desert. If you're in the wilderness right now, you can turn around. He allows U-turns right in the desert. And even though you're running from God, if you'll just turn around and submit to him, he will bless you. And listen, not only will he bless you, he will bless your descendants. That's what he did for Hagar. You and your children. Now, let me just close by just talking about someone that you know very well. His name is John Newton. When he was at an early age, his mother taught him the Bible. But she died of tuberculosis when John Newton was 7 years old. And when he was 11 years old, he went to his first sea voyage to work in the Navy. Later on, as he grew up as a teenager, he was very unsettled, very rebellious. But he was sent to work in the Royal Navy, from which he ran. He ran and deserted, and he was caught, and he was flogged. And he eventually talked his superiors into letting him join a slave ship, which he did, and ended up in Africa at Sierra Leone. And there he worked with a white slave trader who had an African mistress, and she treated him so horribly. She made him eat food like a dog off the floor and clothed him with rags. Till finally he ran from there and caught a ship on the way back home. And while he was on that ship headed back home, the ship was overtaken by an enormous storm. He was sent down into the bottom of the ship to pump out the billows, fearing for his life that he was going to drown there. He remembered the word of God that was taught to him by his mother. And there in the bottom of the ship, he called out to God. And God saved him with his grace and converted him. And it was John Newton who later wrote, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found." And that's what we see here in this story. A woman who was lost and running was captured by the grace of God and changed. And all of us can say the same thing. And what we must learn from her is that we must submit to what God is bringing in our lives, realizing that he's the God who sees. He sees you. He knows your affliction. Just trust in him. Let's bow for prayer tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for what you teach us in Scripture. Lord, help us to truly obey and submit to what we see here in this story. We all, Lord, will face affliction. We all will be in difficult circumstances and encounter abusive relationships or the victims of our own self-induced problems. We have a streak of rebellion in us that makes us want to run rather than submit. But God, help us to realize that you see, you know us, you put us where we are, and you want us to be victorious and trust in you in the midst of our affliction. And God, grant us that grace. Meet with your people. Reveal yourself as you did to Hagar. Make us understand that you are the God who sees. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Ellendale Pulpit with Dr. Jerry Harmon. If this message has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We invite you to call us at 901-386-4676 or send us an email at the following address, sermons@ellendalebaptist.org. If you are in the Memphis area, we invite you to come visit with us at Ellendale Baptist Church. We are located at 3861 Broadway Road in Bartlett, Tennessee. Our Sunday worship services are at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. Our pastor, Dr. Jerry Harmon, prays that God's richest blessings will be yours.